and I had to work at it really, really hard. But it's been great to be here. I understand we had the young people in here this session, and that's good for Sunday school. And I like the way you are doing things here. It's unique, and so he's thinking. Someone thought this up. That's exactly right, and that's a great thing. All right, take your Bibles and find Mark chapter 5, please. And we want to examine here in Sunday school a miracle that Jesus performed when he healed Jairus' daughter, raised her from the dead, and God did a great work in Jairus' life. Sometimes it's easy not to see it. Now, before we begin reading our text, which begins in verse 23, I'm going to take all of my minutes. I got a little confused last session and quit a little bit early, and so I'll be happy to send my notes to Pastor and he can give them to you, but there are three more thoughts I wanted to give you. But I do try to pay attention to time. People's time is important, and so I do try to pay attention. So Pastor, being the good thinker that he is, reminded me first thing when he saw me just a few moments ago, you can go to quarter till. And so it's fresh in my mind, and so we'll go right up to a quarter till. Now, let me, if you would please, allow me to just take you back to Capernaum, take you back to Bible lands just for a moment. What had been going on in Jesus' life the last few days? Here's what was happening. It was an intense schedule. But shortly after his baptism, Jesus delivered his Sermon on the Mount. It was delivered on the northwest side of the Sea of Gennesaret, or we would say it this way, the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever taken a tour to Bible lands, you've probably stood there at the place where the Sermon on the Mount took place, and you can see the sea. You can't see the city of Capernaum, but it's only a few miles away. You just can't see it because of the hills. Then Jesus, when he finished that sermon, he walked to Capernaum, and there he healed the centurion's son. After he got finished healing the centurion's son, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And everywhere Jesus went, there were great crowds that followed him. He had become very popular by this time. He was healing people. He was touching people. He was doing supernatural miracles. And there were great needs everywhere he went. People thronged him. That's why he would tell them often, don't tell anyone of this. He wouldn't tell them because he didn't want them other people to know. He just knew the pressure of the crowd. And it grew and it grew and it grew. And when he walked to Capernaum, the Bible says that great multitudes followed him. And those great multitudes, it didn't matter where he was going. Now, sometimes he would take a boat across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is only 13 and a half miles from north to south. It's not very much. And there's cities, especially along the western coast, there's and Golden Heights is on the east, but he would stop all along the way, and he would minister. And oftentimes when he was on the sea, it was not uncommon for the sea to become boisterous. I mean, in a matter of a moment, it can be sunshiny, but the winds and the mountain chain that comes down from the west, all of a sudden there's raging waves. And there's no rhyme and reason for it. It's practically unpredictable. And they were in this boat and leaving Capernaum and was sailing south. And a storm came up. And the disciples said, "Lord, save us." And Jesus, as you know, calmed the winds and the sea. And when he did, the disciples said something very profound. "Even the winds and sea obey him." Why not? He created them. It was God in the boat with them that day, in the flesh. And so this ship, Jesus, by the way, he was constantly teaching people. Everywhere he went, there was a purpose. Peter, James, and John, the disciples, they were caught up. They didn't go to seminary. Their seminary was right there. They were in symposiums all the time, learning great truth. He was training them. Well, the ship finally landed in Decapolis. That is in the land of Gadara. And as soon as he stepped off the boat, you remember the story, two demon-possessed men came out, and Jesus cast out the demons. And this is the place where the demons went into the swine, and the swine ran vehemently down the sea to the sea and drowned. So that's where Jesus was. After that incident, they get back in the boat and they sail all the way back to Capernaum. Now, this is his schedule. This is what he is going through. When he got to Capernaum, he healed a man with palsy. And when he did, the scribes attributed Jesus' healing ministry to Beelzebub, called it blasphemy. He looked there, and it was Levi sitting by his receipt of customs, the tax collector, and he called Levi to be a disciple. And you know the story. Levi left his tax table and followed Jesus, and we know him as Matthew. Jesus just finished answering someone's question, and can you just imagine all these people around him? And someone asked him a question about prayer and fasting. And as soon as Jesus answered that question, something unique took place that day. Jairus came forward and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. And he looked up into the eyes of Jesus. Everybody watching, they just got finished talking about fasting and prayer. And he said, Jesus, would you come to my house? My daughter is sick. And I know if you just touched her, she'd be healed. If you would just touch her. Jesus says nothing to Jairus. But his eyes said everything that day. And the Bible says that without saying a word, they started to Jairus' house. Isn't it just like our Savior to respond to us in our time of need? Even without saying anything, they begin their journey. It's an incredible story. Let's begin reading about it in verse 21. And when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, indicating that he is now going back to Capernaum, where he was before, perhaps the previous day, much people gathered unto him. That was what took place everywhere he went. And he was nigh unto the sea. In other words, they just got in Capernaum, and he stepped off the boat. And if you've ever been there, it's not a very big place. And when you stepped off the dock, I mean, immediately people were there. I would imagine the chatter was, Jesus is coming. His boat is almost here. A throng of people had already gathered. Jairus was there. He was waiting. And behold, verse 22 says, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he, that is Jairus, saw him, that is Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly. Palos is the Greek word. It simply means sorely or sincerely, with great intent. It really describes a man getting out of his heart, through his mouth, something that is a tremendous burden. And I want you to notice what he said. These 28 words changed his life. Look what he said. My little daughter. What a term of endearment. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus has yet to speak a word to him. All the communication that Jesus had been making was through eye contact and the fact that they were headed to his house. Look at the next words, and we prove that. And Jesus went with him. I love that. That should be the title of this entire section. And Jesus went with him. That's what Jesus does. Now, we think that because he was a ruler of the synagogue, this guy must have been religious but lost. That is not true. Jairus had heard Jesus preach many times. He came to this city a lot. There was no Baptist church to join when people got saved. Where did Jesus preach? He preached at the synagogue. He preached by the seashore. He preached everywhere he could go. Don't think that because he's a ruler that he was unsaved. This man knew who Jesus was. He threw himself at his feet. He had already come to know who Christ was. And Jesus went with him. His heart must have been thrilled. Don't you imagine? Jesus is coming to my house. I've asked him to come and heal my daughter. We're on our way. Good thing he didn't have a cell phone. Hey, mama, we're on our way. I wonder what it'd be like. I don't think Jairus' wife would be at all offended that Jesus was coming. And much people followed him. Now watch this carefully. And thronged him. In other words, there was the press of a crowd. It was hard, I'm sure, for Jairus to try to stay focused. I mean, after all, Jesus was going to his house. Jesus had never been there before, and he was trying to get him there. His heart was focused on his daughter. But then all of a sudden, there's an interruption. Something takes place. And this is why I believe that we can say that this Jewish ruler was saved, because all of a sudden things begin to change. There was others there that needed help. And there was a lady there that had a blood issue for 12 years. And she too was pushing her way through the crowd. And in her mind, she was saying, oh, if I could just touch his garment. If I could just touch his garment, I need to get to him. Jairus was pleased that he was coming home, but all of a sudden Jesus' attention got diverted. And she got close enough, and she touched his garment, and he knew immediately that virtue went out. And he said, who touched me? Now all of a sudden Jairus' plans are interrupted. We never find him getting ill, impatient, upset. He never told this woman, hey, get in line. We never find that in the text. Let's just read a couple of those verses about this woman's blood issue. Look at verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus is now speaking for the first time. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The Lord was not overlooking the young ruler, nor his request. He was ministering to people. People are all we have. We have to take time for them. Look at verse 35. And while he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain, which said, now you're talking about a member of the Cold Bucket Water Crew. Can you imagine Jairus? Oh, I'm so thankful Jesus is coming to my house. My daughter is sick unto death. If he just touches her, she's going to get healed. And all this interruption and people pressing him and the woman with an issue of blood and Jesus dealing with her and they're trying to make their way down the street and all of a sudden the servant from the house comes, the runner, the messenger. And he doesn't have very much tact. And he says in the presence of Jesus' hearing, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Had to be a Baptist, probably. We ain't never done it this way before. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue. Now he speaks for the first time. What is the first words that this very concerned ruler of the synagogue, a man who knew who Jesus was, what is he going to hear Jesus say? Be not afraid, only believe. Five incredible words. Verse 37. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. There's the symposium. Going to take these disciples. They're going to be the pastors of the early church. They're going to have apostolic authority. They need to be in this classroom. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. The word tumult simply means a great disturbance. And them that wept and wailed greatly. It doesn't take long in the Jewish culture that when someone dies, that if your friends, if you're poor, your friends will do it without pay, but many of the wealthier Jews would pay mourners to come, and they would bring their instruments and play their instruments, and they would mourn. It'd only be a few hours, and the body would be in the ground. Cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly, probably was hearing their pipes as they were walking down the road. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why makest ye this ado? Why are you making all of this noise? And why do you weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. The reason that Jesus uses that word sleepeth is to let them know that this was a temporary condition because he is now on the scene. And notice how the people that were there, the real spiritual people, they laughed him to scorn. And when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, that's Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. They were absolutely, the word astonished is the word for amaze. It's used that way in our King James Bible. To astound, to stretch someone beyond their belief, beyond their wits. It's similar to being beside yourself. You're almost beside yourself because it's just overwhelming. In verse 43, the text concludes, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Mark records this. It's a great story. Every time I read it, my heart is helped by it. Now, John Mark was the son of Mary, a woman of great wealth, by the way, and influence in Jerusalem. He was cousin to Barnabas, a well-to-do believer from Cyprus. Cyprus is the only island in the eastern basin of the Mediterranean. It's a beautiful island. If you remember in chapter 4, before we ever get to Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Ghost about their gift, having sold land and then held back a portion, it was Barnabas that really started that in chapter 4 when he sold a parcel of land and gave the money to the church as the early church was beginning. Mark was influenced, first of all, by Peter. Peter led him to Christ. And Paul was interested in him and took him on his first missionary journey. But we know that didn't work out very well because he went back home to Mary. And Paul refused to take him on the second missionary journey. Here's what Mark really reminds us of. Mark proves that one failure in our Christian life does not mean that God will never use us. Isn't that wonderful about Mark? It's good that he would be led of the Holy Spirit to give us this story in such detail. It's just like him. You see, any time that godly sorrow and repentance comes full circle in a person's heart, God can use them in leadership. Now, I know that there's things that could disqualify certain leaders in the church, pastors and deacons. We understand that. But I'll never forget, one of our preacher boys came home from Christian college and got a job at the bank. He got a job at the bank every year. He's a teller. And in his third year, which would have put him in his senior year of college, going into his senior year of college, he thought that if he stole exactly $1,000, that it would just be considered a mistake. But banks have checks and balances and cameras. And he got caught. They arrested him. They put him in handcuffs. Anything over $600 is a felony. He's got a record. They take him down to City Hall. They call his parents. They went down there. He confessed. They paid bail. The newspapers came the next day and said, "Who got arrested yesterday? You want to put it in the paper?" They always do. It's called the Daily Log. So now his name is in the paper. Now his name is before our church because of the newspaper. And they called and said, "Something has happened. Pastor, would you come?" And Pastor Workman and I went to that home. We sat around their dining table. He was in tears. He said, "This was so wrong." He said, "God will never use me." And he thought it was the end of the world. No sense in going out. I'm just going to have to go get a job. And this is this. He just gave up. And I said to him, "You're not giving up. You're sorry. You've made this right. You paid your restitution. You paid your fine. You're going to do community service. People know it. That's what happens when you sin. People find out about it. That's what happens." But today, Rick married one of our girls from Troy. They have several children, and he's in the ministry today. And that's what's so important for us to know. God is never finished with us. Did you know his gifts and calling are without repentance? He doesn't change his mind about what he wants us to do. Jesus is portrayed in Mark's gospel as a servant. Who else better could do that than Mark himself? How wonderful we find this example. So Jairus is a man who troubled Jesus. Do you trouble him? This is good trouble. "Your daughter's dead. Why troublest the master?" Jairus was a loving father, respected by the townspeople. He was regarded as a godly man, part of the leadership structure. He would often choose who would read the scriptures in the synagogue. You'd be in charge of the details of the service. That's what a ruler of the synagogue did. And Jairus showed some characteristics that we all should sit up and take notice of. Let me give them to you. Here's the first one. He humbled himself in the presence of Jesus and others. Did you know that humility fills our heart with hope, and hope helps us hold on to our faith during the most difficult times of our life? Pride fills our heart with disappointment and animosity, bitterness, and unforgiveness. It dissolves our hope and magnifies our burdens as every trial in life becomes unbearable for us. There's the difference. We can learn from Jairus. He humbled himself. He pushed his way through the crowd and fell at Jesus' feet. And he didn't care who saw him. And he looked up into his eyes and talked about his precious little daughter. And he didn't care who heard what he said. This father was unashamed, seeking Jesus in the eye of the public. His friends and his enemies, and I'm sure he had some. And he came to Jesus. He didn't send his wife. He didn't send the messenger. He didn't send a servant. He didn't send a son, and he had some. No, he went himself. He heard Jesus was coming back to town. I'm going to be there. I want to invite him to my house. We have a need. He did not complain that Mary, or that the woman with the blood disease got in front. He wasn't a complainer like Mary and Martha. You see, we find a father who came to Jesus with his deep concerns, a father overwhelmed, a father ready for God to do something, a man of faith. Jesus is commending their faith. Every miracle he performs, he's commending their faith. Great faith on some occasion. We should be people of faith also. We should seek Jesus personally also. Without any shame, we should seek him. Secondly, may I show to you that Jairus hoped for a healing of his daughter without hypocrisy. He was not ashamed to bring Jesus home to his house. He had sons there. He wasn't ashamed. He was not concerned at all about it. You and I, how would we respond to such a need as this? You see, here's what I believe. I believe his children saw him the same at home as they did in the market. I think they saw Jairus the same at home as they did at the synagogue. We need fathers who will be the same that they are at church as they would be at home or when they're in public. He gives us this example to follow. Can our children say the same about us? He humbled himself. The presence of Jesus and others. He hoped for the healing of his daughter without any hypocrisy. But see with me thirdly in verse 25 that Jairus held on to his faith when challenges came his way. I mean, that trip to his home was interrupted. There are six challenges. I want to point them out to you. None of them tired his soul. These challenges could have discouraged anyone. Could have discouraged me and could have discouraged you. But he would not quit. Let me point them out to you. Jairus did not get impatient when Jesus went to the woman or when the woman went to him with the issue of blood and interrupted the walk to his house. Why is that? Because he was a man of faith. He believed that Jesus had communicated with him with his eyes, and they were headed to his house. It was going to happen. Jairus did not get irritated. Not only did he not get impatient, but he did not get irritated when one came from his house with the news, the bad news, that his daughter was dead. Look at verse 35. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. When he heard those words about that woman that had the blood, that gave hope to Jairus. He wasn't irritated about that. We get so irritated if one little something gives a wrinkle in our schedule. And we just we feel like we've got to dress someone down about it. Or we've got to be so disappointed because it just didn't happen the very moment, the hour, the way that we thought it should. That's selfishness. I'm not saying we should be undisciplined and just be haphazard. Jesus wasn't being undisciplined. He was ministering to people. Sometimes people are all we've got. Sometimes we have to stop and minister to others. Sometimes it is okay. Not only was he not wasn't impatient, nor was he irritated, but Jairus did not get infuriated, as some of us may have, when this member of his household came and said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? It's over." You see, this is the person who thinks they are the most spiritual because they knew the daughter was dead before Jairus did. I don't know why we get this idea, boy, if I know the juice on everybody else and you don't know it, I'm the go-to person. We really tell on ourselves when we get that way. People who want me and you to think that they are spiritual because they know things that we do not know only prove one thing: they're nosy. They put their nose where it doesn't belong. He didn't get infuriated. Neither did he get intimidated. Peter, James, and John is there. He knew who they were. This wasn't the first time they'd been to this city. He was not intimidated. He didn't matter that Jesus wanted his three inner circle disciples to be there. There was a reason for it. And then number five, Jairus did not get incensed when he saw the disturbance and heard the professional mourners as their flutes were playing, coming down the street, the uproar, the tumult. And then Jairus did not get irate with those who laughed at Jesus, who laughed him to scorn. You get to the end of this story and you think about all that happened to Jairus, and you start getting respect for him. You start seeing that this man truly was a man of faith. He's a man who knew who Jesus was and what Jesus could do. And that leads me to the last thought that I'd like to leave with you. In verses 41 and 43, Jairus held on to his faith, and Jesus granted his request. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Now I want to ask you a question. Do you trouble Jesus? He wants you to. This was not the bad trouble. This was the good trouble. Why trouble ye the master? I tell you why we trouble him. Because he wants to hear us ask, and he wants to answer. Now, we do not have a daughter that's dying at home. We're not living in Bible days. Jesus is not walking this earth and performing miracles. We live in a different dispensation. But there is not any of us in this room that does not have needs. Needs that only God can work out. And here we find the life and times of Jairus. A man who had given his life to be used as a ruler of the synagogue, who one day threw his religion away and got eternal life through Jesus Christ. So much so that when the need arose in his home, he sought him out and he refused to allow anything to stop him. He would not allow all of the roadblocks to detour him from his main goal. And we have before us a man who was willing to trouble Jesus, and we have a written example by the very voice print of God of a man who got his prayers answered in a supernatural way that only God could do. I just can't imagine the chatter in town. Do you know what happened today? See, when Jesus shows up, a lot happens. And he went with him. How well would you do if Jesus came to your home today? Would you need to do some cleaning up? What would you be embarrassed about? You see, all of these are simple questions that we can apply. Let's not forget that we have a Bible example before us that we can trouble Jesus, and it's really not troubling him, only from the standpoint of someone who don't know him. He wants us to trouble him, and I encourage you to do so. Let's pray. Sweet Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the life of Jairus. Thank you for his wife, his children, this little 12-year-old that you raised from the dead that day and extended her life to be a blessing to her parents. Lord, I pray for all of us in the auditorium. Lord, we have needs in our life that only you can meet. Help us to throw ourselves at your feet. Help us to look into your eyes and present our need. Help us, Lord, to trust that you'll come and help us. Help us to believe that you can do what man cannot do. Help us to be determined not to allow the little things to irritate us along life's way, even when we have a great need. Help us to learn from Jairus the importance of waiting on you and letting you in your time and in your own way come to our rescue. Provide for us what we need that we might give you the glory for it. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.